Why don't you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11 tonight? We're going to start there. And then also go to Matthew 6, so just keep your finger in those two spots. We're going to talk tonight about prayer. Interesting that on Sunday nights, sometimes we go through times of prayer, and so you don't try to plan a prayer talk, but this is what I really felt the Lord was putting on my heart for you guys tonight. Sometimes I do find it challenging, by the way, to sing a lot all day long and then come and preach. So sometimes in my voice, you're going to hear a little bit. I hope that it's not a problem for you. Hope that you're able to hear what I'm saying while my voice is recovering from singing. Anyways, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And in verse 1, let's read that. It says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," that's Jesus, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." Now flip over to Matthew 6. We're going to read the same thing, but it's going to be the one that you're more used to. This is actually something that a prayer that a lot of people know, even if they're not born again. A lot of people know the Lord's Prayer. It's like that's what we call it, the Lord's Prayer. It's a really good prayer, and that's why we're starting with it. Verse 9 of Matthew 6, Jesus, same thing. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. It's good to say that too. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So who knows that prayer? When Michaela was little, she had a doll where if you put the hands together, it would say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," in some southern accent. It was funny because it was up in Canada. And she's like, "Oh, you know, like, shake and bake and I help." You know that accent? And it was like, so it was so cute. And she would just, art. She kept doing that. "Our Father, art. You know, like, she kept putting the hands together. It was funny. Anyways, once that doll kind of, the battery started going, it was weird. "Our Father," you know, it was really strange. Okay, I know we're having some fun, but really let's look at this prayer. The biggest thing, well, it's all big, and the word's all big. But you notice how Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore pray." He says, "Our Father." Jesus includes us into his sonship, and that is how he wants us to approach God. So the first thing is he's our Father, and we're his child. And that's incredible, because there's something different from going to your father than just going to anybody, or going to a boss, or going to a friend. When you go to your father, there's a different expectation of your needs being met and of his ability to meet them, right? When I would go to my dad, and my whole life, one of the things I actually had to learn once he passed away is kind of like how to stand more on my own, because he always would be like, "Let me take the hit for you, kid. Let me take the hit for you." So I knew if I was ever in trouble, I'd just call my dad up and say, "Hey, Dad." I knew that his provision was always there. So it's important to know that when he says, "Our Father," he's saying, "This is your Father, and approach him like your Father." And here's the thing is you can go to him anytime you want, right? Anytime you want. It's up to us when we go, but it's any time we want. So after that's established, the first thing Jesus really instructs is, okay, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And this means that we come before God with respect. We hallow him and honor him. And hallow means, I looked this up, it means to make holy, which I think we knew, because we can say, you know, "Holy is your name" in other versions. But what I found interesting is that he is always holy, so we're not really making him holy, but what this is saying is that you place him in the place of holiness in your heart. You venerate or greatly revere and honor him in the place he deserves. So you're doing that. It's like you're putting him in that position in your heart. He already is holy, but you're putting him in that position. It's really like, I worship you for who you are, God. It really comes back to worship. You start, you approach God as your Father, and you start in worship. I love you, God. I love you. This brings me to like a side note that I know that the Lord told me I had to share tonight when I was up there. Do you guys know, and do you do this, when you're at home, do you know that you can just, or here or anywhere, you can just cold, you're not feeling anything, you could just say, I worship you, God. Like, I think that what the Lord was sharing with me tonight is I think people feel like they need to have more prep time before they actually just start praising him. Like, I don't feel it right now. I'm not prepared. And this is something the Lord shared with me tonight, so obviously it applies to people here or watching. You don't need prep time to just open your mouth and start saying, I love you, God. That's it. All that you have to do in the moment is mean what you say. It seems so simple, and it is. God says when you open your mouth, he would fill it with praise. So you just open your mouth, and you mean it from your heart, meaning your mind isn't a million miles away. You're not like, yeah, I praise you, God. Okay, God, you know, I need some apples, or you know what I mean? Need to do your grocery list, need to do your homework, whatever. What you're doing is you're meaning what you say. So when you say, I love you, God, you're actually meaning it from your heart. You're not thinking about anything else. You're saying, I love you, God. I praise you. I worship you. But you can start cold without needing prep work. And this is what Jesus is instructing. The disciples say, teach us how to pray. And he starts by saying, okay, firstly, he's your Father. And secondly, when you come to him, he's hallowed, he's holy. Respect him, honor him, worship him. Put him in that place. You do not need to prep yourself before you enter into worship like this, okay? Worship is a part of prayer because it's really that fellowship. Second thing he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so let's go to Revelation 21. You might keep your finger in Matthew 6. Let's go to Revelation 21. Because if God's will is supposed to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to find out what's going on in heaven. What's happening in heaven? Okay. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. I'm so excited about that part. Oh my goodness. God is with us. You know, he makes his abode in us. Doesn't this sound familiar, by the way? He makes his abode in us. He makes his home in us. But I'm so excited. Like in heaven or the new earth, we're not going to need light because the light and the brightness of Christ is going to be there and it's going to be the light that we need. And then it says, and the kings of the earth will add their glory to it. As in we're light too. We have his light in us too. Like it baffles my mind. I love it. It's amazing. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away, this is heaven now, all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And there's more. We're not going to read more of it. You can read in Revelation 22. So write yourself a note. The beginning of 22, it tells you more about what heaven's like. It's amazing. So in order to know what God's will on earth would be, because he said, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to understand what's going on in heaven. Okay, verse 3 says, God will dwell with us. We talked about that. Verse 4 says, there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Verse 5 says, God makes all things new. So this means that it's God's will that he dwell with us, which we know, that there be no more tears, pain, and sorrow here, just like in heaven. Now, who operated like that? Jesus did. He demonstrated this in his earthly ministry every day. Everywhere he went, he brought the kingdom with him and healed all who came to him. He was able to present the kingdom here because he kept his will submitted to the Father's. In fact, Jesus was the best example and our prototype for yielding his will over to the Father's. Isn't that true? Isn't that right? So sometimes we wonder why we're not doing the works of Jesus. And it's amazing you were talking about that this morning. Well, our wills have to be yielded the way Jesus' will was yielded, or God's not going to be able to get through to us what he needs to get through to us to do what he's asking us to do. Sometimes it's just all the fluff in between. It's the lack of yielding and the daily yielding that we need. Even when circumstances were hard for Jesus, because we think, oh, Jesus didn't have any hardships. That's not true. Or sometimes we think that. You know, we get to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a really great example where Jesus, even though it was hard, sweat, drops of blood, okay, he's in agony. Even in that time, he says, Lord, I don't want this, but not my will, your will be done. I mean, Jesus is the perfect example of laying down his will. And you know, you can read that over Matthew 26. We're not going to go there, but you know, he does that prayer three. It says he prayed that prayer three times. So he didn't just go to the Father and say, oh, Lord, you know, if there's any way that this cup can pass me, not my will, but yours be done. And then the rest of the time, he just sat there and sweat blood. He actually, it clarifies, it says, he said that prayer, he spoke these words three times. I mean, he was agonizing over it. And yet in the end, the Father's will won over his. Not my will, but yours be done. So this part of the prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's one of the things that we have to get to. Next thing. Give us this day our daily bread. Provision is our daily bread. Back at Matthew 6. Provision is our daily bread. God does not want his children begging for bread. He's a good father who provides for his children. I love a story Gary told. And I mean, because it's public and you can listen to it, he said that when he was first starting to learn how to trust God for finances, you know, God had him do a budget. And he wrote up a budget, and he said it was like so to the bone, like there was nothing left. Like he just wanted it to be, this is only exactly what I need. And then God basically, he brought it to God, and he thought he did good, and God basically told him, do you think, I'm paraphrasing, can't remember exact words, but do you think this is the kind of, like, I'm not a cheap father? Like, do you think this is the kind of God that I am? Put in there that you take your wife out to dinner every once in a while, you know, put in your budget. Sometimes we think, well, as long as I'm scraping by, everything's okay. Oh, he's a good father, though. And he provides for our needs. Number four, Pastor Jim touched on this morning. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is essential for the Christian. It's not an option. It's essential. And I like what he said. There's a lady way back, Elaine and I used to lead Bible studies in our home when my dad was pastor and we were ministering under him. It was a Wednesday night, and there was this lady, and she just had such a hard time with forgiveness. Well, you don't know what I've been through, and the abuse, and the marriage, and blah, 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 and leaving her husband. And, you know, I don't see any clause in the Word of God. There's no clause that says it's okay for you not to forgive. It's okay for me not to forgive. So it's not an option. It's essential for the Christian. We forgive others, and the Father forgives us. That's how it works. Amazingly, that woman, later on in life, she ended up, like, be willing to forgive, and then, okay, now I'm willing to forgive, and now I forgive. And it was got to the point, the unforgiveness she was holding was toward her ex-husband, that they were able to be at, like, big, large family meetings, and they were fine, they were friends again. You can forgive. You can let it go. And the amazing thing that happens when you continuously let it go to God is that he gives you the grace and the strength and actually frees your heart from it, where you can sit down and be with somebody, and you're not offended with them anymore. Incredible, amazing. And the last thing he says, and there's more that we could pull out of this. I just kind of did a basic run through. We can trust God to protect us from evil or the evil one. Okay, none of you should be afraid of the devil. I don't know if any of you are. Some people are. I've met Christians that are afraid of the devil. It's weird. Either religious people who don't really know Jesus, or people who don't have the Holy Spirit, they are generally more afraid of the devil because they don't understand spiritual things. You know, once you know who you are in Christ and who he has created you to be, you're like, oh, well, he's given me authority over the devil and over all these demons, so it doesn't matter. Don't ever be afraid of the devil, okay? Go to God, though. And this is an acceptable prayer. Deliver me from the evil one. So there's more to prayer than just this example, right? There's the prayer of repentance. Remember when we first got saved? But not just that. You still repent if you do something wrong, right? You still need to ask forgiveness when you mess up. Okay, we don't just like slap God in the face and be like, whatever, you already forgave me, I don't need to say anything. That's what that is, by the way, when people say that. It's like a slap in the face. I don't need to apologize to you. It's a wrong attitude. So there's a prayer of repentance. There's a prayer of petitions, which is just asking God for things, right? Things that we need. And I don't mean things that are already his will, because sometimes people like, I beg you, God, please heal me. He's like, I already did. By my stripes, you were healed. That's not what this is talking about. A prayer petition is like, God, I need help in this. I need direction. You know, show me about this new job, things like that. That's what a prayer petition is for. Okay. One of the amazing things is that if we know that we pray according to God's will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have the petitions that we've asked. So if you get to know the will of God, which is right here in the word, you're going to actually have prayers answered more because you're praying according to his will. And then you know that you have the petitions that you've asked. There's a prayer of intercession when we pray for other people. And we know that the best intercession is praying in the spirit, but there's also sometimes you're just praying. Who does this? You pray for your family, or the prayer chain comes out, you know, and they say, please pray for this person and that person. It's intercession. There's a prayer where you declare his word over your circumstances. That's a form of prayer as well. You're taking his word. Again, you got to get his word into you, and you're speaking it over your situation. So, Lord, you delivered me, and you set me free from all sin and death. You delivered me. You set me free from all sickness and pain. Therefore, this pain that's in my body cannot stay. You already bore it on your body, on that tree, for me. I don't need to keep it. I don't need to have it. Declaring his word over your circumstances. We can speak in our known tongue. And this is good, and I think we do this a lot. People, I mean, who just goes throughout their day and you're just like, God, thank you, Lord. Bless Pastor Jim, help him to understand that the new board and the system. Thank you that you're giving him wisdom, that you're opening up his mind for that understanding. Thank that you're helping Sharon and Sean. You know, you can speak in your your known tongue too. Then there's praying in tongues. And we all know everyone could even probably teach on praying in tongues in here, couldn't you? Okay, get up. No, okay. You can pray. What does praying in tongues do? It builds you up onto your most holy faith. When you pray in the spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the flesh. You know, as you pray in the spirit, you're speaking out the mysteries, and you're learning things from God in a new way. You're praying the perfect prayer. The Holy Spirit helps with our weaknesses. You know, he's interceding for us as we're praying. So we know tongues are amazing. Prayer is putting God in his proper place as head over all, who alone has the ability to help and to guide, and who is the foundation for all things. And so we can read in the Psalms, it's so funny, they kind of make fun of, you know, like false gods. And they're like, eyes they have, but they do not see. Ears they have, but they do not hear. And it's like because they made an idol of their own, you know, material. Like the Psalms is basically saying, these aren't true gods, and they aren't. And neither is money or power or anything that we want in this world, in this life, in this era, in this time. Okay, these aren't true gods. Prayer is saying, God, you're the only true God. I'm coming to you. You're in the proper place. You're the head over all. You're the creator. You're the only one that's able to get this done. And you're my father. Okay? So prayer, when we're in prayer, it's putting God in his proper place. In its simplest definition, prayer is communing with God. Because all this stuff is really just having this relationship with God. But it is two-way communion. Two-way communing. Okay? That's because we actually have to stop and listen. If we just run through our lists and we're doing all our thing, or we're even, okay, do you know that even sometimes you're not supposed to pray in tongues? It sounds wrong to say, because we want to pray in tongues and we need to train ourselves to pray in tongues. But do you know that if you're in a time when God has settled you and you are supposed to be quiet and you keep moving your tongue, then you're in disobedience. God will lead you in a two-way communion and relationship and a fellowship where sometimes you just have to be quiet and listen and not do anything and not say anything. And you think, well, that's fine. My spirit is praying. But sometimes he wants you to be still, so still that you do nothing. You don't move. Be still and know that I am God. He's trying to get something over to us sometimes when we're in a stillness. And we've had stillness times in here, but you can have it at home too. prayer is two-way communion. It's two-way fellowship with God because we have to listen. When we just run through our prayer list, we put our time in, but we don't stop to listen what he's saying back to us, that is what's happening is it's not like we haven't prayed, but it's like we're hindering more of what God wants to do in us, what he wants to share with us. Now, imagine your life coming to the place where you are not just taking your needs to God. Okay, imagine this happening with you. You sit before him and you're not just like, oh God, thank you for your healing, even though it's wonderful to do all that. But imagine coming to a place where you say, Father, I'm here. What's on your heart? What is your will? What do you want me to pray about? There's nothing wrong with praying for our needs. We should ask our Heavenly Father for these things because he should be our source. But when was the last time you just sat down and you said, Father, what's on your heart? I have some time right now. I need nothing. I just want to pray. I want to let you pray through me. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you didn't have an agenda where you wanted to pray to find out your calling or declare healing over your body or your finances? Again, all good things. We should be doing these things. Please do not misunderstand me. But what are we doing with our time? Do we ever just sit there and go, God, I have an hour right now, and I just want to use this time to allow you to pray through me. Whatever's on your heart, God. Whatever it is that you want and what you need. I need nothing because all my needs are provided for by my Father, which is in heaven, you know, like that connection. I have no needs. Jesus has done it all. What is it that you need? I'm here, Lord. I'm yielding to you. When was the last time that you kept pressing into God, even after your prayers were answered? I think we do. But is it to the same degree? Elaine was talking to me the other day about how, you know, deathbed prayers, how there's these stories where nurses will hear people on their deathbed praying, and it's so sincere and it's so real, and it's like, God, please help me. And I mean, they need to do that. You know, they need it in that moment. But when you're not on your, when you're not having your deathbed prayer, your crisis prayer, do we still go back to him and say, God, I love you. I'm here for you. I just want to pray. I just want to seek your face. I'm praying in the spirit. Do you know what I mean? Do we go back? Everyone turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to talk a little bit about King Hezekiah. I'm sure you know his name. He was a good king, but he wasn't perfect. We're going to read that. Hezekiah 18, we're going to start at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Which is pretty amazing. Because a lot of the kings, the Bible says, they did right, but not according to David. They said he did right according to all that David did. But again, remember, David wasn't perfect, right? Okay. Verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Remember that brazen serpent? It was still up at this point. It's crazy. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan, which means the bronze thing, which is funny. They just called it the bronze thing. And yet they worshipped it. Crazy. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So we see here Hezekiah was a good king, right? We see that he took down all these places. In another place, we're not going to go there, but he reestablished the Passover too, which hadn't been done for many, 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 many years. Pretty amazing. He was a good king, right? Turn over to chapter 20. He's a good king. He's trusting in God. God defeats, God defeats people for him because he trusts in him. Okay, chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. So this is later than we just read. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. He's not saying I'm perfect. He's saying I walked with a perfect heart. A perfect heart is one that comes back to God, okay? It's not one that always does every single thing perfect. It's a perfect heart means I'm going to come back to you, Jesus, okay? He says, remember, therefore, that I've walked in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sorely or bitterly. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, and thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thee thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own name's sake, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So obviously this boil was infected, and it was going to kill him. But Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, laid on the boil, and it healed him. Okay. We see here that Hezekiah was sad about the prophecy that he was going to die. And he cried out to God to remember him. And he said, oh, Lord, remember that I've walked before you in a perfect way. And he wept bitterly. He's like really crying. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, okay. I've heard you. I've seen your tears. I'm going to give you 15 more years. Now jump over to 2 Chronicles 32. This means that when God gave him 15 more years, that he had an opportunity to walk 15 more years with God, to seek his counsel, to run the kingdom in a godly way, to raise his children in a godly way. So turn over to 2 Chronicles. I'm not there yet, but you are. 2 Chronicles 32. And just leave your hand back there, though. Oh, I should have told you that already. Whoops. 2 Chronicles 32. And we're going to read same story starting in, section starting in verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord. We just read that, right? In those days, Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake to him and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. This is kind of wordy and I want to explain it in a minute. Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. Now, I want you to listen to verse 25 in the Amplified Classic AMPC. But Hezekiah did not make return to the Lord according to the benefit done to him, for his heart became proud at such a spectacular response to his prayer. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Let me say that again. Hezekiah did not make return to the Lord according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart became proud at such a spectacular response to his prayer. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Basically, Hezekiah got puffed up in his healing, so puffed up that he ended up acting and doing something unwise that he shouldn't have done out of that pride. Okay, and it actually brought wrath upon the kingdom. And it does say later that he did repent, okay? But there was clearly still something that wasn't quite right. Now go back to chapter 20 of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 20, okay? Starting at verse 12, this is what he did that wasn't right. And this is back to the same story, it's the same time. He just come through the sickness, he just got his prayer answered. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? So Isaiah's asking him, what have they seen? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons, that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, listen to this response, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace be in my days? So Hezekiah, he sins, he's full of pride, he's puffed up, he sins in this pride, and he is not grieved that his offspring, that the next generation, are going to be taken into captivity. He doesn't care at all. He's just happy that it's not going to happen to him. Pretty amazing. Terrible. Amazing, terrible, not amazing, good. Hezekiah was so enamored by the miracle that he received that he got puffed up in that pride. In that pride is when he showed the men from Babylon all his riches and the whole kingdom, to the point where Isaiah comes back and says, like, what did they say to you that you told them all this? Like, did they like entice you? Like, what's going on? Like, it was like he was like, what is happening? Why would you do this? It's because he was full of pride. Back in 2 Chronicles, we're not going to go there, but where we were just reading, 2 Chronicles 32, it says that God left Hezekiah during the time when the men from Babylon came to test, to try what was in his heart. And we see what was in his heart. It was pride. So even though he repented and God relented and he said, okay, it's not going to come to pass in your generation. It's going to come to pass in the next generation. Clearly there was still pride, because right after that point, he lets all these people see everything in the kingdom. The other thing that we see that it's in his heart is that he did not mind at all, like I said earlier, that his offspring were going to be judged. They're going to be taken into captivity. Okay, now let's read chapter 21. Let's look at what the outcome of Hezekiah at the end here, how it played out, okay, in his offspring. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Look what he did. Verse 6. He made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. When he says he made his son pass through the fire, he offered up his son to a false god. Imagine having a baby and then killing it like that. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. He reigned 55 years, and he did this kind of evil. Okay. Why was Manasseh so evil if Hezekiah was good? What happened here? Well, in part, Hezekiah was not the father that he needed to be. He cared more about being healed than he did about the coming generations being condemned and sent into captivity. And in that pride, he allowed something to slip when it came to fathering Manasseh. He must have. Because Manasseh was only 12 years old when he began to reign, remember? Everything that he'd witnessed for his whole young life had to be stuff that was pretty messed up in order to be that wicked, in order to become that wicked. Okay, I'm not saying that he didn't have his free will or that parents are responsible for everything, but I am saying that Hezekiah must not have done his job. He didn't use those 15 years wisely, did he? And remember, how old was Manasseh when he started to reign? 12. How long ago? How long did God give him? 15 years? Meaning, Manasseh wasn't even born till 3 years after that 15-year period. Something's going on there. Okay, obviously he didn't live the way he should in those 15 years, okay? Imagine had he lived right, okay? Manasseh might not have been the wicked king that he was. And now I want to make something clear. I still believe Hezekiah went to Abraham's bosom when he died because he didn't turn away from the Lord. He didn't turn his back on God and he didn't become evil. The Bible doesn't say that. He said he did walk after the Lord. But he did allow pride in his heart. We see that. And he did allow compromise in the way he fathered Manasseh and the way he lived. So let's take this to us. Do we do this when our prayers get answered in any form? Do we kind of back off from God? Are we so excited about the answer happening that we stop pressing into him? Are we so excited about the things that we're finally understanding or finally getting that we rise up in pride in any way and think that somehow we had something to do with it? Because I think what Hezekiah was really dealing with was, oh, God must think I'm so special. Isaiah didn't even leave and he turned around and came back. So we think, well, I'm finally arrived. I'm finally the faith giant that I wanted to be. Oh, I'm so spiritual. What we have to do is remember to keep pressing in, to keep praying, to keep going back to the Lord. Do you know, at the end of Manasseh's life, he did repent. It's actually really good. You can read that and you can write it down, 2 Chronicles 33, but he repented. We're not going to go there, but he came back to the Lord, which is great. But for 55 years, he led everyone to hell. What we do and how we live matters. Running back to God every time matters. Okay, and this isn't just about your kids, although it's really important for your children. But this is about, are we going to go back to God? Are we going to continue to seek him? When we get through a victory, when we're on the other side of it, do we have the same, you know, deathbed prayers? Or are we just like, phew, okay, that's over. Now I can go back to having fun until the next crisis hits. Let me run to God again. And when I say that, a crisis doesn't have to be what we think a crisis is. Crisis can be we're too distracted or busy. We don't get up early enough. We don't, we're too tired. We'd rather do something fun, activity. Is this any of this stuff? No, it's not wrong. You can watch TV. You can have an activity. You can sleep in, you know, from time to time. I actually don't think as an adult that you should do that. You should make that a habit in your life. I think you should get up and pray. But anyways, side note, okay. But I do think that there are a lot of distractions in our lives. So crisis to crisis means you're really not putting time in with God. And so something will rise up and now it's like, oh, I really need to press into God. I really need to pray because, oh, I don't have the strength that I need. Something Pastor said this morning, things will hit you, but you didn't even notice it was hitting you because you're built up enough. I mean, I'm paraphrasing what you said, but that's similar to what you said. We need to start changing the way that we look at prayer. Okay, we do pray for our needs, yes. We do declare the word over us, over our loved ones, over our situations. We do. We can't stop doing that stuff. But we need to begin to offer our time to God. Say, God, you know what? I've already spent a couple hours, 2-3 hours with you this morning. But now, you know what? I have a free hour. Do you want to use my tongue? I'll just pray. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to intercede. I'm just going to pray in the Spirit. I'm just going to allow you to pray through me. Lord, what's on your heart? It's time for us to start doing that, to pray just because we want to be with him, not because we're trying to check off our list or maybe, you know, and truthfully, I think we all have lives where we can get really busy and we're trying to just do what's right. Okay, we're just like, okay, I want to be with you, God. And I don't always feel like it, but I want to do what's right. That's great. We shouldn't stop doing those things. But let's take prayer to the next level. Let's take prayer to the place where we're like, okay, God, this really, it's not about me anymore. I just want to pray. I just want to allow you to use me. But we need to make ourselves available for God to pray through us like that. So are you available to God? Are you available today for God to pray through you? Am I available? I'm not there yet. Some days I do that where I just, you know, because I've spent hours and hours and then I'm like, okay, you know, I'm going to do something different. And I'm an extrovert too, so sometimes it's really hard to be all by myself doing that. I'm not by myself, I'm with the Lord, but you know, go back to him. Make ourselves available to him. Make prayer change from just everything that we need and everything that we're trying to do and get right and figuring out our call and all the rest and say, God, I'm just available to you. Have your will. Have your way in me. I'm submitted to you. And I'm just going to sit here and pray. Amen. So guess what we're going to do right now? We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are available to you. We're going to take the next 15 minutes. We're just going to pray in the Spirit. And Lord, it's just a start. It's just a drop in the bucket. But Lord, we come before you right now and we say that we have nowhere else to be, Lord. There's nothing more important. That, Lord, we need nothing. We're just coming and we're just saying, Lord, use our tongue and use our time and pray through us as you see fit, Lord. We thank you for it. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We'll be back in 15 minutes. Well, don't be surprised as you start spending more time just like that. Like you're just there for him. We're just there for him. That he doesn't start showing us some things like lighting up people. Oh, I can minister that there. Or I can say this. Or just what's on his heart. He'll have opportunity to share what's on his heart. Amen. Why don't you stand with me tonight?